Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
We're going to start looking at the adventures of St. Paul, as it's found in the book of Acts in the New Testament. His conversion and calling are very important in the book of Acts. That scene is mentioned not once, but three times, so it was very important for the author. And there's a line in what I'm going to read that comes from his conversion experience, where Jesus says to him, "It hurts you to kick against the goads. It hurts you to kick against the goads." What on earth does that mean? Okay, if you watch cowboy movies and the stagecoaches, the goad is that bar that comes down behind the horses, limits their kicking back so they don't hurt anyone. If you've ever been kicked by a horse or a cow or something like that, you know that can be serious stuff. So the goad is something that blocks the kick of the horse or the animal so people aren't hurt. But it's another way of saying, you know, it hurts you to kick against the goads. You know, Jesus is saying to him, why are you fighting this? You're only hurting yourself. Okay. First reading, this comes from a speech that he's giving before King Agrippa, and he's telling something about his background. And again, this is just a short little segment of a much faster reading. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. Why are you struggling? And I asked, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for a purpose, to tell you what you have seen and what you shall see of me. Now, the following scene takes place after his encounter on the Damascus Road with the risen Christ. It's where he connects with the church. So Ananias went and entered the house and laid hands on Saul and said, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately it was as if the scales had fallen from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and when he had eaten, his strength returned, and he stayed some time with the disciples in Damascus. By the way, Saul was his Jewish name. He's named after the first king of Israel. Paul is his Gentile name, and it means small. Paul means small. And there's some thinking we're dealing with sort of a Danny DeVito figure. He may have been small in stature. We just don't know for sure. But this is the word of the Lord. Amen. This morning before church, the search committee gave me a letter from someone who is applying for the position of minister of this church. And I'd like to read this to you. I know it's a bit unusual. I'd like to read this to you. See what you think. Okay. Dear South Britain Congregational Church, I understand that your pulpit is vacant, and I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher and have had some success as a writer, though some people find me hard to understand. I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader in most places where I have served. I'm over 50 years old, but have never preached in one place more than 3 years. In some places, I've had to leave town after my work because it's caused riots and disturbances. I must admit that I've been in jail several times. Although my health is not the best, I have accomplished a great deal. The churches I've preached in have been small, but located in large cities. I've not always gotten along well with the church officers and community leaders in the towns where I've been. In fact, some have actually threatened me and even attacked me physically. However, if you can use me, I promise to do my best for you. I'd like to submit my application for your prayerful consideration. Would you hire this man? Who is this? Paul. It's St. Paul. Yeah. I doubt if I'd hire him on the basis of that resume. But, when you get to know this man, Paul, he's absolutely fascinating. About a third of the New Testament comes from his hands. He's made a tremendous contribution. And just think, of the weddings you've been to. You know that hymn to love? Love is patient, love is kind. It's not arrogant or rude or boastful. It does not seek its own way. That's Paul. And when you're at a funeral and you hear those triumphant words, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul. And he also has given us the oldest reference we have to communion, something we do once a month here. The words of Jesus, this is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood, my life, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of that comes from St. Paul and his contribution. As I say, he's fascinating when you get to know him. And wherever the church has really rediscovered the power of this man, it has found new life and new vitality. This autumn, we're going to look a bit at the book of Acts and the story of Paul that is told there, his adventures. And today we begin with his conversion and calling on the road to Damascus. And I have three questions I'd like to raise. First of all, what prepared for this sudden change in this man? What prepared? What was leading him to this? And next, what actually happened? What took place? And third, what took place afterwards? So three questions. And the first one is, what led up to this dramatic experience he had on the road to Damascus? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest and look at myself, I'm not a big person for change. I like things the way they are. I often resist personal change. For change to happen in my life, there has to be some dissatisfaction, some pain, some struggle, some question that's arisen. And I think something like this has happened with Paul. He has a writ from the high court in Jerusalem to chase down Christians in Damascus. These are people he's been trying to arrest in Jerusalem because of their belief in Jesus. He's trying to sort of be the religious police and get after them. And now he has a writ to go to Damascus and capture the people who have fled there, who have escaped there. But on the way, during his attack on the Jewish Christian church, he's been exposed to these people. He was there, remember, holding the coats while they were stoning Stephen. And he heard Stephen's prayer, like Christ, for the forgiveness of his enemies. He heard and saw the love and the courage of the very people he was trying to destroy. And I think that had its effect on him. From ancient times, people have thought, you know, Paul's conversion just didn't happen out of the blue. It was prepared for. There was a background to it. And those first Christians made a difference. He's wrestling with something now. You know, that why do you hurt yourself kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting like this? You're only hurting yourself. There's a struggle going on within this man. And what do people often do when doubts arise? They double their efforts. And Paul becomes all the more persecutor. He's after them. He goes 135 miles to Damascus to just trace them down. Now, I think it's a little bit different, but there is a slight parallel here between Bono and Paul. You know, Bono was the head of U2, the band, an Irishman. And he was just dead set against organized religion. And he disliked Christians. He thought they were narrow and boring and judgmental. And he tried, he says, you know, he tried to spend most of his life avoiding them. The problem was he had a very real ethical sense. He was a humanitarian. He wasn't just leading a band. He was doing a lot, working with the poor and the sick and the disenfranchised and the downtrodden. And who did he meet when he was working with those people? He met church people who were doing the same thing he was. And he said, you know, I hate to admit it, but I liked them. And it was the influence of those people that led him to re-examine the church and the Christian faith. And he and his family today are active members in the Anglican Church of Ireland. Paul, too, was influenced by what he saw of the character and faith of the very people he was trying to destroy. It raises a churning, a turmoil within him. Why do you kick against the goads? Why do you fight it, Paul? That, I think, leads up to this experience on the Damascus Road. If you remember, St. Paul was traveling to Damascus, and on the way there's what's described as a flash of light, and he's knocked to the ground along with the people who are with him. And in the wind, he hears this voice, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul doesn't look up. He's afraid to look up. And he says, "You know, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, because I have work for you to do. You shall be my witness. You shall take the gospel to the world." It's hard to figure out exactly what happened, at least physically here. The road to Damascus, just before it comes to the city, climbs a mountain where the hot desert air and the cool mountain air meet, and there are a lot of electrical storms in that area. That may be the physical side of things. But one thing we do know, it is here that Paul meets the risen Christ and his claim upon Paul's life. Paul is given, another parallel might be, David Brooks, who you see on PBS NewsHour on occasion. He's a talking head and a commentator and writes for the New York Times. Today, it's very uncommon to hear people talking about religious experience, at least public figures. But he's the exception. And he describes his experience of being drawn to Jesus as being a summons more than anything else, a summons. And I think that's close to Paul's experience here. You know, there's a summons. It's not just a turning point, a change that is taking place in this man's life where he becomes not a persecutor, but a believer. He's given something to do. He's given a calling, a work, an assignment. "You shall be my witness. You shall take the gospel to the world." The summons. I suspect most of us in our Christian life will not have a flashing light experience like Paul had on the Damascus Road. Though I've had guys tell me, "Hey, you know, God had to hit me with a 2x4 to get me to pay attention." I suspect that most of us will meet the living Christ in the scriptures, in reading the scriptures, in our prayers, in our worship like today, in our service given to others. But there's somebody with us. We're not alone on that Damascus Road. What led up to it? What happened? What happened afterwards? St. Paul is put in connection. He's connected with the church. And you know, change can happen in our lives. Though we may resist it, change can happen in our lives, happen in our church. But it doesn't last unless it's supported, does it? You know, I wonder if you know, what would have happened to St. Paul if he was still left as sort of a Lone Ranger Christian off by himself? The way he describes himself is that this experience on the Damascus Road has shaken him. He doesn't understand quite what's going on. He's trying to absorb it, but can't quite get his mind around what's happened to him. It's when Ananias comes to him and says, "Welcome, Brother Saul." It's when he's in contact with the Damascus church that, you know, he's pictured as being blind in more ways than one as a result of that experience. When he comes to the Damascus church, those things like scales drop from his eyes. He begins to understand. He's baptized, he eats, and he's strengthened. Contact with the church. I've heard that the sequoia trees out west are very ancient. They go back hundreds, maybe thousands of years. And why they have survived so long, I'm told, is that their roots are all intertwined. They're in clusters, they're in batches. The roots are all intertwined so that when the storms come, they can withstand the storm and support one another. And for me, that's sort of an image of what a church can be. It's what the Damascus church was. Giving strength and help and understanding. And I think especially as we grow older, at least for me, it's important to be part of an extended family. It's important to be part of an extended family that's going to keep an eye on you. And if need be, watch out for you. Paul found a church that cared. We can too. I think in many ways, we are called today to be modern Ananiases. I don't know, can you picture yourself as that guy who came and said, "Welcome, Paul," and reached out a hand of fellowship to this new person? I think that's one of the callings we have as a church. To be that fellowship of faith, but also to be that welcome. Welcome, Brother Saul. You think we can do that? We have a reputation for it. You think we can do it? Amen.